And Derek and Pauline are going to bring our readings to us now.
The first reading is Genesis chapter 41, verses 17 to 36. The chapter is headed, Joseph Interprets the King's Dream, and we cut into the passage partway through where Joseph has been asked to do just that. The king said, "I dreamt that I was standing on the bank of the Nile when seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the river and began feeding on the grass. Then seven other cows came up, which were thin and bony. They were the poorest cows I've ever seen anywhere in Egypt. The thin cows ate up the fat ones, but no one would have known it because they looked just as bad as before. Then I woke up. I also dreamt that I saw seven ears of corn, which were full and ripe, growing on one stalk. Then seven ears of corn sprouted, thin and scorched by the desert wind, and the thin ears of corn swallowed the full ones. I told the dreams to the magicians, but none of them could explain them to me. Joseph said to the king, 'The two dreams mean the same thing. God has told you what he is going to do. The seven fat cows are 7 years, and the seven full ears of corn are also 7 years. They have the same meaning. The seven thin cows, which came up later, and the seven thin ears of corn scorched by the desert wind are 7 years of famine. It is just as I told you. God has shown you what he is going to do. There will be 7 years of great plenty in all the land of Egypt. After that, there will be 7 years of famine, and all the good years will be forgotten, because the famine will ruin the country. The time of plenty will be entirely forgotten, because the famine which follows will be so terrible. The repetition of your dreams means that the matter is fixed by God and that he will make it happen in the near future. Now you should choose some man with wisdom and insight to put him in charge of the country. You must also appoint other officials and take a fifth of the crops during the 7 years of plenty. Order them to collect all the food during the good years that are coming, and give them authority to store up corn in the cities and guard it. The food will be a reserve supply for the country during the 7 years of famine, which are going to come on Egypt. In this way, the people will not starve."
The New Testament reading is taken from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, the parable of the rich fool. A man in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide with me the property our father left us." Jesus answered him, "My friend, who gave me the right to judge or to divide the property between you two?" And he went on to say to them all, "Watch out and guard yourselves from every kind of greed, because a person's true life is not made up of the things he owns, no matter how rich he may be." Then Jesus told them this parable. "There was once a rich man who had land which bore good crops. He began to think to himself, 'I haven't anywhere to keep all my crops. What can I do? This is what I will do,' he told himself. 'I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, where I will store my corn and all my other goods. Then I will say to myself, lucky man, you have all the good things you need for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night you will have to give up your life. Then who will get all these things you have kept for yourself?' And Jesus concluded, 'This is how it is with those who pile up riches for themselves, but are not rich in God's sight.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that you bring to us. And we pray by your Spirit you will open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds, that you will speak to us. Lord, help us to be ready for what you want to say to us, not just to hear it, but to act on it. to follow you, to love you more, and to trust you more as a result of receiving your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're continuing our series on stewardship, and we're considering how God wants us to be good stewards of our material possessions. Now, this is, I think, one of those very tricky topics, and I want to assure you that this morning is not about sending us into a big guilt trip. The principles that Jesus is speaking about apply to each one of us, however well off we think we are, however much in need we think we are. But as always, Jesus' teaching is aimed to help each of us reach our potential and live by the value of God's kingdom in the way that we were designed to. I really believe God is not a killjoy. And I don't believe that he wants to rob us of good things. He wants to bless us. But he does also want us to live in a way that honours him, and in a way where we are completely trusting him with the whole of our lives, finding our identity, our security, and our fulfilment in him. Now, at first glance this morning, it might seem like our readings contradict each other. Firstly, we've got Joseph interpreting the dream that Pharaoh had. And if any of you had Elvis kind of singing that little reading, yeah, I knew a lot of you did. I'm sure you'll go home singing that song. I've been singing it all weekend now. But Joseph was interpreting that dream, and he said there's going to be 7 good years and then 7 years of famine. And Joseph's instructions were that Pharaoh had to hang on to 20% of the crops in the good years in order to provide for the bad ones. Then we've got Jesus telling a story. It was just a story that he told of a man who had so many crops he couldn't store them all, and he wanted to keep them so that he could prosper from them in the future. And God called the man a fool. So why is the man in the story so wrong? What was so different to his actions to the actions of Joseph and Pharaoh? And more importantly, how do these scriptures speak to us about how we should be living our lives today? Now, to help us answer those questions, we're going to begin by looking at the background to the story that Jesus told. Jesus came up with this parable in answer to a question from a man. And the question was asking Jesus to settle a family dispute. Now, this wasn't an unusual situation. Rabbis were often asked to arbitrate in situations like this. And so the man approached Jesus as a traditional rabbi. And he said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide with me the property our father has left us." Now, if we're to fully grasp what's behind that question, we have to understand a bit about the laws of inheritance at that time. The law stated that the eldest son should receive a double portion. So if you've got a family with 2 sons, then the elder son gets 2/3, the younger son gets 1/3. Now, it's not clear from the conversation whether the older son was refusing to share any of the money or whether the younger son wanted a bit more of an equal share. It was possible for sons to divide it 50-50 if they chose to. And we're not sure what the son was getting at. But the fact that he came to Jesus to ask for help implies that he felt he was in the right and that Jesus was going to back him up. Surely Jesus, out of all rabbis, would make a decision that gave a fair and a right outcome to the dispute. And that young man obviously thought he would gain as a result of Jesus' intervention. In actual fact, rather than getting involved in the argument, Jesus effectively said to the young man, "Don't focus on the problem. Look at yourself. Look at your own lives. Look at your motives." It appears that this inheritance had become a bit of a distraction to the man. And now it was preventing him from focusing on following God and living as God wanted him to. And Jesus answered the man's question by warning him to guard against greed. The story about the man building the barns was used to re-emphasize his point and to help the man to get his priorities right. Greed is mentioned ever such a lot in the Bible. It's something that I think we easily overlook. We pick up on other sins and bad characteristics, and we overlook greed. But greed is frequently mentioned alongside idolatry. It can be a very slippery slope when having enough quickly leads to a desire to want a little bit more and a little bit more. And before we know it, that desire sits at the very heart of our lives. And that's what was happening with the man in the story. The main issue was not the wealth that he had. It was the attitude towards obtaining and keeping that wealth. In that parable, the man's focus was entirely on himself. There's no question about that. Throughout the story, we hear the words I and my constantly. He says, I haven't anywhere to keep my crops. I will build bigger barns. I will store my corn and all my other goods. I will say to myself, take life easy, eat, drink, enjoy yourself. Now, the story makes it clear that this man's wealth isn't even because of his own hard work. It says the land bore good crops. He'd had a lucky year. Yes, he may well have worked hard, but we all know that hard work doesn't always produce good crops. How many of you have ever sown vegetables in your gardens and looked forward to digging up those wonderful carrots and potatoes? You've done everything you thought was right, but it doesn't always work. It depends on the weather. It depends on the soil. It depends on a whole host of other things that are actually beyond our control. But the good year brought this man a good harvest, and he very quickly decided he was going to make the most of it. And then Jesus' story ends in this quite dramatic and actually quite shocking way. God declares the man's life will come to an end, and he calls him a fool for the way that he lived. But what did he do that was so wrong? Well, I would suggest that at the heart of the story lies the fact that the man was putting himself first, and clearly he thought everything belonged to him. Throughout this series on stewardship this year, we keep returning to the fact that it's so important to recognise that everything we have and everything we are is because of the grace of God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, declares Psalm 24. And all that we have has been entrusted to us by God to look after and care for. The man in the story had no recognition of that fact. Even though his prosperity was due to circumstances that were way beyond his control, he had a good year, but as far as he was concerned, everything was his. Everything was his, even down to his very existence. His decision to build bigger barns was built on his understanding that he could do whatever he liked, and he decided he fancied an easy life. So he chose to hold on to everything he had so that he could live off his crops in the future. As far as he was concerned, it was all his, and his decisions were based entirely on his own desires and his self-satisfaction. So if we're to learn anything from Jesus' story this morning, surely we have to begin by recognizing that everything we have belongs to God. And as we begin to accept this, we also need to learn how to be wise and use what we have in the way that God wants us to. The second thing we should note is that the decisions the man made were based on the fact his possessions were providing security for him. As long as he had his crops stored in his barns, he could live off the profits and have an easy life. That, of course, was as long as he was going to be around to enjoy his life. But the wealth he'd accumulated couldn't buy him extra years. It couldn't prevent trouble. It couldn't prevent suffering. It may have looked like the answer to all of his problems, but the reality was soon to be discovered. Now, when Jesus told this story, he wasn't saying it was wrong to have possessions. He wasn't even saying it was wrong to be wealthy. But possessions are wrong if you look for them to bring you security. Possessions are wrong if you look for them to be the source of your happiness. A major obstacle in the life of each one of us today can be the misuse of resources. And what we see in this story is that the man pursued his possessions to the extent that he neglected the pursuit of God and God's ways. This is such a hard thing for us to get to the heart of in our materialistic and consumerist society today. Consumerism tells us that what we buy and what we have is a reflection of who we are. It implies that some people are better than others because they have the fastest car or the latest technology, even a certain kind of trainers. Worse still, it implies that some people are less important because they don't have those things. Now, don't get me wrong, that's not to say we need to avoid having the latest technology. What's important is what lies behind it. And there are people today whose own identity and worth is established in what they own. That's where it all goes wrong. This is something for each one of us, even if we feel I'm not like that, that we should be praying particularly for our children and young people. Because this is a huge pressure on them in society today. And we need to help them to understand that who we are and all we have is because of Jesus. Our identity is because of him. It's found in him because we are a child of the living God. And it's not found in the material things that surround us. Materialism tells us that we need to invest in stuff because stuff is what is most important in the world. But as the man in the story discovered, there are more important things in life than having bigger barns and being able to put your feet up. Jesus said clearly in verse 15, a person's true life is not made up of the things he owns, no matter how rich he may be. Our security and our identity is to be found in God and our relationship with him, not in the things that surround us. And thirdly, and perhaps the biggest challenge to each of us, is we need to recognize that God wants us to be wise in the way that we use what we have. That includes looking after it well, knowing when and how to be generous, knowing how to be obedient to God in all that we do. And what that looks like will probably be very different for each one of us. And it will probably be different for ourselves at different stages in our life. Now, I don't believe that when Jesus told this story, he was saying it was wrong to have possessions. There are numerous stories in the New Testament of how people had possessions, they had businesses, and they used them for God to build his kingdom. Think, for example, about someone like Lydia and what she was doing. There were people that had things, but they submitted everything to God. Joseph clearly reminds us that it's right to think ahead sometimes and plan wisely. But the difference between Joseph and the man in the story was that God was warning Pharaoh of the future famine. God was wanting Pharaoh to plan ahead, not just so that Pharaoh could put his feet up, but so that all of the people would be able to eat during the famine. The man in the story was just thinking of himself. God hadn't told him to build bigger barns, and he certainly had no regard for anyone else. You know, traditionally, when crops were harvested, the edges of the field were left so that the widows and others in need could come and collect some of the crops for themselves. We don't even hear that the man did that in the story. And certainly when he said, "I can't get all my crops in my barns, what shall I do?" There's no question of the fact that he said, "Well, I'll leave even more for the people in need." All we know is that he wanted to keep everything for himself to make his own life easier. Generosity and compassion and helping those in need are the clear reflection of God's love. And we see these things coming out as principles for God's people frequently in the Bible. But having said that, I don't believe this parable is telling all believers to get rid of all their possessions and to give them all to those in need, although there may be a time when God challenges us to do that. Actually, to be able to save for the future, to be able to save for your children, is good stewardship. It's wise use of resources. In that respect, like Joseph, we're being responsible with what God has given to us. And that's important to recognise. I've actually heard this passage used to say that Christians shouldn't save. They should have no savings. They should have no pensions. They should have no investments. Because as Christians, they should just trust in God for their future. And I think that's wrong. That's not wise. God has given us intelligence and common sense. And we are to use what we have wisely. And that is also part of trusting in him. To say that we shouldn't be sensible about our future or our kids' future is a bit like the story of the man who fell off the cliff into the sea. You know, the one where the passing boat throws out a lifebelt and the man says, "It's okay, God's going to save me." And then a lifeboat comes up and tries to rescue him. And he says, "It's okay, God's going to save me." And then a helicopter winches down a rescuer. And the man says, "No, no, it's okay, God's going to save me." And in the middle of the night, when a storm blows up, and the man yells out, "God, why haven't you saved me?" God says, "I sent you a lifebelt, I sent you a lifeboat, and I sent you a helicopter. What more do you want?" There are ways that we can do things for ourselves. And that's about being wise and having common sense. The danger in all of this is when we take our focus from God, when the things in themselves either become our source of identity, or our source of security, or our source of happiness. When we make our own decisions based on what we want, and we don't look to God and say, "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with what you've blessed me with?" So then, what should we learn from the story that Jesus told? How does that help us to be good stewards of our possessions? And I think it's important that we begin to ask ourselves some big questions and ask God to help us with the answers. Now, maybe it will be good to set aside some time in the week ahead to think about this. But just for a moment, consider the question, how do I use my wealth and the ways that God has blessed me? Am I satisfied, or am I always trying to get more? Would people describe me as generous? Am I using what I have as the basis for my security or my identity? More importantly than anything, am I using what I have in the way in which God intends? One commentator makes the point, the kingdom of God is at its heart about God's sovereignty sweeping the world with love and power so that human beings, each being made in God's image, each loved dearly, may achieve their potential and relax in the security that they can trust in God no matter what happens. That's why, if you go on to read the next few verses in Luke chapter 12, Jesus goes on to encourage his disciples not to worry about what they'll eat or what they'll drink or what they'll wear. It's not because he wants them to live irresponsibly. It's because ultimately he wants them to trust in him. Everything we have is because of God's goodness. And if we find sometimes that we're struggling because we're distracted by wanting more, one good bit of advice that I heard that I found quite challenging was that maybe we could ask God to help us to enjoy what we have and to want what we have, rather than constantly being obsessed trying to have what we want. Enjoy what we have and want what we have, rather than keep on having what we want all of the time. To close, I just want to pick up on that final verse in Luke, where God brought that challenge about being rich in him rather than rich in wealth. What does that mean? What does it mean to be rich in God rather than rich in possessions? You know, one of those things I think is to be rich in God's sight is to live productively, to be able to reflect God's character and to fulfill his purpose. Now, that does include being generous and compassionate to others. It also includes being wise and honest. But surely, one of the best ways to sum it up is to ask God how we can use his blessings in the way that he requires for us in every season of our life. Let's take a moment of silence and then let me lead you in a prayer. Loving God, we want to thank you for the many blessings that we have, the many good things that you have brought into our lives. And Lord, we want to say sorry for the times that we felt like we've worked for them or we've deserved them, and we've made our own decisions without considering you. Lord, help us to listen to you and to know how you want us to use all that we have for your kingdom and your glory. Help us to find our identity and our security in you. Help us to be wise and good stewards. And help us to learn to trust you with the whole of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.